Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, your source, your place for 2 hours of Catholic apologetics and evangelization. I am David Matheson. I am sitting in for Cy Kellett this afternoon, and I'm sitting in this time. Cy is feeling much better. We're having technical difficulties, so we may well have Cy jumping in here shortly. He is in the saddle. We just his horse isn't here, so we're looking forward to having Cy back when he's available. But I am lucky once again to have with me our own Joe Heschmeyer. Joe, welcome to the show today.
Thanks. Good to be here again.
Very good. Let's go ahead and give out that phone number to call. So today we have 2 hours of open forum. But what we'd like to focus on today is anyone who is in RCIA. So if you're not familiar with what RCIA is the Rite of Christian Initiation of Adults. It is typically the class that is taken for someone who wants to come into the church. I'm a convert myself 15 years ago. I went through RCIA. But a lot of questions come up. Sometimes the instruction is great and you have little to no questions. Other times the instruction is a little lacking, right, Joe? It can be. And you have lots of questions. And this isn't, we are able to step in and answer some of those. So go ahead, Joe.
Well, I was going to say, the other thing is with RCIA, depending on the parish, you're often with a number of other people who may be at a very different place in terms of their own formation.
Indeed.
And so sometimes people have questions and they just don't feel comfortable asking them in the context, either out of shyness or they're afraid the question is too advanced or too simple for the people around them. Whatever the case is, this is an outlet where whatever question you've got, there's a good chance a lot of other people have that question too, and we'd love to tackle it.
Absolutely. So again, 2 hours of open forum. The number to call is 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884, and we have an open forum, but we are focusing on anyone who is in RCIA and may have some of those questions that Joe was talking about. So Joe Heschmeyer, this is the second time I've been on with you this week, very blessed to do so, and tell me a little bit about, so obviously Joe is the author of Pope Peter, and the early church was the Catholic Church. But some of the more, for me, a couple of the more exciting things center around your brand new podcast. Tell us about your podcast.
Yeah. So longtime listeners may know that in December, I launched an audio version of my podcast on Spotify, Apple Music, and you know wherever you normally listen to podcasts. Well, today, we launched video as well. So on YouTube, if you look up Shameless Popery, you can find a video version. It's the same content. Sometimes they have little visual things. There might be something on the screen. So you actually get a little bit more in exchange for watching as opposed to listening. But it's really whatever people prefer. So the first episode that launched today, the video one, I'm looking at the spiritual traps and the spiritual weapons of Lent. And this is based on three places in the Bible. First, in 1 John chapter 2, St. John identifies three spiritual traps to watch out for. And he calls them lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and pride of life. Mm-hmm. And so what are those? What does that mean? How does that match up with, you know, like the seven deadly sins? Or what are, you know, what is that all about? And then there's two different places where Jesus gives us a set of three spiritual tools. The first one's in Matthew 6, and we just heard that gospel today at Mass, part of it. And so in Matthew 6, Jesus says what to do when you fast, when you pray, when you give alms. And so the significant thing about that is that it's not if you fast, if you pray, if you give alms. It is actually a requirement. These are non-negotiable spiritual tools. Like if you want to be a saint, you need to fast, you need to pray, and you need to give money to those who need it. Those are just bedrock spiritual principles in the Christian life. Well, jumping forward to Matthew 19, he also gives these other three principles that are not about these kind of basic bedrocks, but are about striving for spiritual excellence. And these are traditionally described as poverty, chastity, and obedience. These are not universally binding in the same way. But if you know anything about, you know, the vows monks and nuns take, this is a kind of spiritual striving. Now, what all that has to do with Lent, what those six different spiritual tools, have to do with the three spiritual traps. Well, you'll have to listen to the podcast or watch it to find out the answer to that.
There you go. And of course, that is Shameless Popery. That is the Joe Heschmeyer's brand new podcast. And as of, I think, today, Joe, here on Ash Wednesday, Shameless Popery is now available on YouTube as well.
Yeah, that's exactly right. So it's now launched on YouTube. So if for your Lent you want to watch me instead of just listening, there you go.
There you go. Now, of course, it is. We just touched on it a little bit. Of course, it is Ash Wednesday. Hopefully, if you haven't been to Mass or to a Liturgy of the Word service and gotten your ashes today, that you have plans to do so. Joe, our open forum today, again, 888-318-7884 is the number to call. Our open forum today is focusing on RCIA, which is close to your heart because I believe you teach RCIA.
I actually just hammered out the schedule for this summer to figure out which weeks I'll be. I'm part of a kind of a rotating crew of people who lead RCIA at my local parish, Our Lady of Good Counsel in Kansas City. And it's a real joy. It's a real blessing because the questions people ask in RCIA are these bedrock fundamental questions that they're the big ones. You know, I enjoy when people, you know, call in and ask some really obscure thing, you know, what about the Dead Sea Scrolls when it says X, Y, Z? You know, that sort of thing is kind of fun. But the questions people have in RCIA tend to be the biggies. And so we cover the Eucharist, we cover Mary, we cover the papacy. I'm usually at those three. And then I may also do a fourth one, which is just an open forum, but in person, where people can just ask whatever questions they've got.
Mm-hmm. And I guess another audience that we'd love to talk to today is anyone really who is considering the Catholic faith. So maybe you're not an RCIA yet, but you do have some initial questions before you even get there. Right, Joe? That would also be great for people to call in today.
Yeah. And so certainly, I think we should give priority to that. But if other people, if you're not an RCIA, I would just say, feel free to call in, but just know that we might bump you down the list when people who are in RCIA call in.
Indeed. Very good. Let me give out the number one more time, 888-318-7884. It's 888-31-TRUTH. Why don't we go ahead and take our first break of the first hour? We'll be right back after this open forum with Joe Heschmeyer.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
The most original and exclusive Catholic content is on EWTN Radio.
It is a tremendous privilege to be able to speak to so many of you and to know that so many of you are listening to the answers which we want to give you so that you can know the truth of Jesus and come to love him more.
EWTN Open Line Wednesday with Father Mitch Pacwa tonight, 10 Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. David Matheson sitting in for Cy Kellett today. Again, I'm normally the fundraising director here at Catholic Answers, but very pleased to be with you today and have Joe by my side for 2 hours of open forum. Now, once again, we are focusing on RCIA candidates, people that are in RCIA right now and have some of the maybe a burning question that's on your mind and you don't feel comfortable or haven't had the chance to ask it in your RCIA class. But maybe you're just considering the Catholic faith and are not actually in RCIA yet. You're not even there yet, but you got a couple of questions that you want to ask or a question you want to ask before you even talk to a priest or someone else about joining RCIA. And finally, as an open forum, as it always is here at Catholic Answers, you can call with anything that's on your mind related to the Catholic faith in general. It's all fair game. As Joe said before the break, just be aware that we are focusing on RCIA candidates or people exploring the Catholic faith. So we might bump you down a little bit in the call list, but we will be happy to take your call if you want to pick up the phone and give us a ring today. We do have we're screening a couple calls right now. But Joe, in your experience with RCIA, the Rite of Christian Initiation of Adults, what are some of the things that you tend to see that that in particular either warm your heart as an RCIA teacher, or things that you feel would be good to mention to someone who's maybe considering RCIA but isn't quite there?
That's a good question. One of the major ones, really intelligent people will often have a laundry list of things that they're curious about that they maybe have not even necessarily full-blown objections to, but they've got questions about. And so sometimes they'll wait and they'll say, well, I don't want to enter yet. Because I still have some questions that are unanswered. And I understand that, but I think that's actually a mistake. And the reason I think it's a mistake is this. The question you should be asking is the church founded by Jesus Christ? Mm-hmm. And that's what you want to sort out. If you happen to agree with the Catholic Church on a lot of issues, that's great, but that doesn't answer the question. If you, by your own reason, would disagree with what the church says about a bunch of issues, that's fine. That doesn't really answer the question. So in the same way, there are things Jesus says that I find really challenging. There are things Jesus says, I might not know what he means by that, but I don't wait to follow him until I have all of those questions sorted out. The question I need to answer is Jesus who he says he is? If he is, I'm going to follow him even if I find his teaching confusing or challenging. Even if I would have chosen something different or thought something different left to my own devices, I'm going to follow him then. On the other hand, if you don't think Jesus is the Christ, the fact that you may agree with him on turning the other cheek or giving money to the poor, that's all well and good, but it doesn't make you a Christian. And so a similar question is true when we're dealing with RCIA, when we're dealing with the question of, you know, is the Catholic Church the true church? Mm-hmm. Like that, what we're trying to find out is not would I just agree, but is the church who she claims to be?
Yeah, very good. All right, why don't we start going to calls here? In fact, we've got Barb on line one. Barb's calling us from Pennsylvania and listening on Sirius XM. Go right ahead with your question for Joe Heschmeyer, Barb.
Yes, I grew up Catholic, but didn't really understand the faith very much, certainly not well enough to explain it to anyone. Mm. I had an abortion experience in my past and never felt comfortable. I felt like the sin was not overcomable.
Sure.
Fast forward 20 years, 20 or so years, with my own children, fighting with them to go to the Catholic Church. I finally, at one point, gave up. They wanted to go to another church that was evangelical. And I felt like that they didn't have a strong faith base, so we started to go there as a family. When my daughters were older and in college, they were pro-choice, as are a lot of the colleges that are around, and I started really getting uncomfortable that they said they wouldn't have an abortion, but they could not tell someone else not to. So I started doing a little bit of research. And then all of a sudden, I started getting emails from this organization called 40 Days for Life. And I basically told my girls, you know, if you're going to support pro-choice, you have to know what you're supporting. So I just started getting pouring information of where kind of the industry has come to. And I had this intense feeling that I had to do something. And I was scared to death, but I got involved in this organization. And somehow, some way, something showed up in my email about plenary indulgence. And, you know, my mom was a very strong Catholic, and she said the rosary every day. And the next thing you know, I found myself back in church. and I went to confession and I talked to the priest, and now I'm in this position where I'm involved in pro-life organization. I'm telling my story, and I'm stuck in this mode of not knowing if I should go back to the Catholic faith or stay where I am as just a Christian. And if I do go back to the Catholic faith, I need to be able to better articulate why it's so different than the Christian path that I'm on right now.
That's a great question. So that's a really, really good question. First of all, praise God that you've found some healing here, because I know how painful that can be. You know, the devil always wants to use our past sins against us. He always wants to say, you're not worthy of the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. And you know what? He's right. None of us are. And that's okay. You know, while we were still sinners, God chose to come and save us. That's the beautiful good news, is I don't have to earn it. I don't have to merit it. And the folks in the Bible who were trying to earn it, you know, the Pharisees, they couldn't. And so that's the beautiful thing about the mercy of God. So that would be what the first thing I'd say is, like, praise God that you've felt a taste of his mercy, it sounds like, and that you've been able to use your story and things in your past that you regret to glorify him and show that mercy to others. Second, the question of what do you do now? I'd say this. So I want to actually send you a copy. If you stay on the line, I'll send you a copy of my book, The Early Church Was the Catholic Church, because I think it's going to answer some of your questions. And the short answer is this. When we go to church, like, what is it we're there to do? Because you can find beautiful music. You can find inspiring preaching in Protestant churches and in Catholic churches. You might find the opposite in both churches, but you can find the beautiful stuff there. That's not really the question, though, because I could have beautiful music on in the car, or I could go to a Bible study. But the center of Sunday worship is just that. It's the worship of God. And in the Bible, worship is something sacrificial. You can see this really clearly in John 4. Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman. Now, both Jesus and the Samaritan woman know that you can pray anywhere, right? Like, the hypocrites pray on the street corners to be seen. You can pray in the temple. You can pray in the synagogue. You can pray in your house. You can pray wherever. But worship is something different than that. And so the Samaritan woman and Jesus share this understanding. She says, well, we worship on Mount Gerizim. You Jews worship in Jerusalem. And Jesus tells her the time is coming in which worship will be in spirit and truth. That doesn't mean worship won't be sacrificial. It means worship, in this sacrificial sense, won't be tied to a particular geographic spot like Jerusalem. In the Old Testament, the prophet Malachi prophesies this. He says that from the rising of the sun to its setting, meaning from the east to the west, a pure offering will be made to the Lord's name. That in the new covenant, you'll find sacrificial worship all over the place. So with the Mass, you have sacrificial worship. You have the presentation of the body and blood of Jesus Christ to the Father. And Jesus is actually present there. The bread and wine become the body and blood of Jesus. It's not just a mere memorial. It's not just a mere remembrance. We're not just reading about Jesus or talking about Jesus. We're not even just talking to Jesus. We're actually communing with Jesus. That's what's going on in worship. In 1 Corinthians 10, St. Paul compares this incredible act of worship to two things: the pagan worship, in which they commune with demons, and the Jewish worship that happened in the temple. And he's saying Christian worship with the Eucharist is the fulfillment of this. And then immediately after this, in 1 Corinthians 11, he goes into the Last Supper, goes into the Eucharist, and explains that anyone who treats this irreverently is liable for damnation because they're profaning the body and blood of Jesus Christ. That's the heart of one of the biggest differences between Catholicism and evangelical Protestantism, that we aren't just reading about Jesus. We're not just talking about Jesus. We're not just talking to Jesus. We're communing with Jesus in this unique bodily way that God alone can make possible. And so I would say, because of that, by all means, go back to Mass, right? Like, it's great that Protestants get together, read the Bible, talk about it, and sing songs and pray. Those are all good things. You can do those things with your kids at home. But Mass, with this Eucharistic act of worship, that's something special and unique that Protestantism can't offer you, that we see the early Christians viewed as the very center of worship. In Acts 2, we're told that the early Christians unite around several things, including the breaking of the bread. The breaking of the bread is the first term for the Eucharist. And so that idea is like the Eucharist is the heart of Christian worship, and that heart of Christian worship is missing among our Protestant brothers and sisters. Does that help at all, Barb? Does that make any sense?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. But what they do is they say the act of breaking the bread is symbolic of what's in the Bible as well.
Yeah, so that's a great question. So then the question becomes, well, how do we know who's right? Right? Like when John talks about this, when Jesus talks about this in John 6, how do we know if this is all just a big metaphor or if he means this actually? Well, one way to know is that John has a student, St. Ignatius of Antioch, and he rejects anyone who takes a symbolic view of the Eucharist as not part of the Christian communion. That's in 107 AD. This is a guy who studied under the disciple and was bishop of Antioch, the place Christians are first called Christians. So the problem with taking the Protestant view of that is you have to say, we understand Christianity better than the people who knew the apostles in person. We understand Christianity better than the first 75% of Christian history, where nobody's a Protestant, where nobody's holding this merely memorial view of the Eucharist. And so it is a total abandonment. Think about it this way. Like if someone came along today and said, everyone before me is wrong about Christianity, I've got it right, I think you would reasonably look at that person and say, you are equal parts arrogant and delusional. To think that you alone have figured it out is an astounding claim. And to think that Jesus didn't make his teachings clear enough for his followers to understand them and follow them is actually insulting to Jesus. And so the reason we Catholics are big on tradition is because we say we want to believe in the Christianity that the early Christians believed in. We don't want what would I come up with on my own. We want what did Jesus teach and how did the people who heard him understand his teaching? Like how did his most faithful followers interpret what he meant and what he said, rather than just kind of throwing that out for our own interpretation? What do you think of that idea?
That was a good answer. I was thinking, you know, going back to my prior church, and I thought about going back through the RCIA program, even though I grew up Catholic.
Oh, yeah.
So it's not like I would, you know, I didn't know if that was even something that people did, just to be able to learn
more about.
Oh, yeah,
no, please, by all means, that is a great way to do it. You are more than welcome there. It's a great, you know, like I can answer a couple of your questions in a few minutes, but if you want someone who can really walk with you, get connected to RCIA and, you know, find someone who maybe it's the parish priest, maybe it's someone that he can kind of point you to, who can really maybe do a little more one-on-one walking with you and answering the questions you've got as they arise, because that's really invaluable. Books are great. Calling into the show is great. But if you can find somebody in person who is a good resource on what the Catholic Church teaches, that would be fantastic.
Yeah. And we hear stories all the time, Barb, of just what you said. If someone comes back to the church and either they feel like they were poorly catechized or they've forgotten a lot of what they learned or whatever it might be, and they jump right into RCIA or become associated with it in some way and have someone, as Joe said, answer their questions and are able to walk through it. Yes, right alongside those who have never been Catholic, but at the same time, they're able to grow in their faith and reconnect with their Catholicism from their youth.
Be helpful because then I could point to where all of these things come from in the Bible, because I have a lot of in a Bible study and a lot of my friends will circle back around to see this is where it says this and this is where it says that. Mm-hmm. I'm like, well, that makes sense. Okay. So now I'm stuck in this in between world that, you know, I keep finding myself, you know, I'm traveling for work right now and I looked for a Catholic church and went to Mass and just sat there and, you know, got ashes and listening to EWTN on my travels. You know, like I'm being pointed in these directions.
It's wonderful. One of the joys of being Catholic is that the whole world, you know, you can find, I've been to parishes in like 20 different countries and I may not always understand the language, but I know what's happening.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's part of being part of literally the Catholic, like the universal, the global church. It's not just, here's this congregation of, you know, 80 people in some city in Pennsylvania or whatever. You know, I have no idea what the local church scene is there. Maybe a lot of people. But it's I'm part of something much bigger, and I'm part of something much older. It's both worldwide, and it goes back to the time of Jesus. And this, by the way, is what Jesus prophesies. In Matthew 13, the parable of the mustard seed, that, you know, the smallest seed here, you got these 12 people, and then it becomes 120 by the day of Pentecost. And then today, he says it will be the largest of all garden plants. So we should be looking for the largest Christian body and the largest religion in the world, because that's what he promises us, that this is not going to be some hidden thing that's hard to find. It's going to be big. It's going to be huge. And that's exactly what we find with the church.
Very good. Barb, stay on the line. Give your information to Edgar, our call screener, and we'll send you a copy of Joe's book, The Early Church Was the Catholic Church. Thanks for starting us off, Barb. We have an open forum, 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. Open forum with Joe Heschmeyer. We're halfway through the first hour of two. We'll be right back after this.
Want to know more about the origins of the Catholic Church? Joe Heschmeyer explores the beginnings of Christianity in The Early Church Was the Catholic Church. Joe digs deep into the words and actions of those who lived right after the apostles to refute anti-Catholic claims of how the faith was lived back then. Order your copy of The Early Church Was the Catholic Church today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
If you're not a Bible scholar, the full message of how the Sunday Mass readings fit together can be tough to comprehend. Apologist Carlo Broussard is here to help. Join Carlo every Friday for the Sunday Catholic Word Podcast. In each episode, he unpacks the scripture readings for that Sunday and brings them all together so you can better understand and defend the faith. Visit SundayCatholicWord.com to subscribe. That's SundayCatholicWord.com.
As Catholic apologetics have gotten stronger, Protestant responses have gotten stronger as well. And now they have their own answers to rebut the standard Catholic proofs. Don't fret, we've got you covered. In his new book, Meeting the Protestant Response, apologist Carlo Broussard gives well-reasoned biblical answers to Protestant comebacks. Order your copy of Meeting the Protestant Response today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
As a child, the great theologian Thomas Aquinas asked, "What is God?" Best-selling author Kevin Vost's new book follows the mature thought of Aquinas in answering that question. In clear and approachable fashion, What is God examines God's attributes and considers questions about him that have vexed mankind for centuries. Order your copy of What is God today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Tomorrow on Mortal Life, the life you were meant to live.
We'll look at how the theology of the body can help you live a more abundant life.
That's tomorrow on Mortal Life, 10 a.m. Eastern, 9 Central on EWTN Radio.
Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. David Matheson sitting in for Cy Kellett this afternoon, at least so far. We may have Cy join us shortly. We've got some technical difficulties preventing him from being part of the show today, but we will keep rolling. We are in the middle of 2 hours, not quite to the middle of 2 hours, of open forum with Joe Heschmeyer. The number to call, Joe Heschmeyer, Catholic Answers apologist, of course. Number to call is 888-318-7884. 888-31-TRUTH. And as we've said a couple times, we are focusing on, within the open forum, those who are considering the Catholic faith, open to becoming Catholic, or are already in RCIA currently. That said, if you've got a burning question, anything about the Catholic faith is fair game. If you've got a burning question, you don't fall into one of those first two categories, go ahead and give us a call as well. We would love to get to you if we can. We will certainly be happy to answer that question as well. Do want to mention, we talked about Joe's brand new podcast, Shameless Popery, which is now available on YouTube as well. You can get more information on that at shamelessjoe.com, shamelessjoe.com. But we also have a brand new feature, and we're always doing this on Catholic.com. We have a brand new feature on our online magazine. So to access the online magazine, it is Catholic.com/magazine. Catholic.com/magazine will get you to the online Catholic Answers magazine. We have a brand new feature, a blog called Indulgences. Brand new, and Joe also has a brand new post up there, and it's called Does God's Personality Change? So the blog Indulgences, it's a way for our apologists and others on our staff to take quick hits on news of the day. A particular Catholic topic that may have bubbled to the fore on social media. Maybe there is our social media guru, Thomas Graff, is hearing something on social media that has kind of attracted somebody's attention here at Catholic Answers. Just a quick little hit that's not quite a full article. It's certainly not book length, but you can scroll through and see a lot of different topics there. And Joe has a brand new post there as well. And Joe, is this something I get the impression you and Jimmy and Tim and others will be regularly contributing to Indulgences, the new Catholic Answers blog?
Yeah, exactly. Like sometimes there's a question that's important but doesn't really warrant an entire like magazine length article.
There you go.
And maybe isn't even long enough to really do as a blog post. Or excuse me, like an online magazine article. Yep. In those cases, like something where you can just cut to the chase and say, yeah, there's a short answer. This way, you don't want to like belabor people's attention, and then there's like a clear forum for it.
Yep. So again, it's called Indulgences. It is at catholic.com/magazine if you want to check it out. Let's keep rolling down the calls. We're going to go to Tom. Tom is calling us from Minnesota, listening on 88.1 FM. Tom, you're live with Joe Heschmeyer.
Hi. So I work. How's it going?
Great.
I work at a correctional facility, a prison, and the other day I walked into the break room and there were a couple officers and they had what looked like a host on the table and they were kind of joking around about it. And I asked if that was a host, and they said, so they apparently were searching the chapel for contraband and had gotten into what sounds like the tabernacle, and they said that this fell on the ground, so they picked it up and they were kind of joking about it like it wasn't a big deal. I told them, well, no, that's a big deal. I didn't know if it was consecrated or not, but I told them like, you can't just do that. So I took it from them, and not like physically took it, but they gave it to me. I think they realized it was a bigger deal than they thought it was. So I locked it in my office. And then today I went and talked to the chaplain. The Catholic priest is only there on Sundays, so and I'm not there on Sundays. So I talked to the chaplain, who's a Protestant minister, and he told me, well, you're Catholic, so you just can consume it. That's what the priest would do, so that's what you should do. But I don't know that I believe him or if that's the right answer. So I don't really know what to do. I know that some.
Great. That's a great question.
Well, the chaplain did. Let me just say, the chaplain did say that they are consecrated. It was a tabernacle.
Okay.
Yeah, if it was in the tabernacle, then it was a consecrated host. I mean, it may be. I don't know the layout of the chapel area there. I don't know if there's something where maybe you have unconsecrated host, just the altar bread, somewhere, and without knowing the details of how they kind of came into possession, if they for some reason opened the tabernacle and took hosts out, that's actually pretty alarming, and someone should talk to the chaplain or the Catholic priest who comes and get something kind of squared away so that you don't have corrections officers raiding the tabernacle and taking consecrated hosts out to play with. That's a pretty serious profanation. Yeah. Although it sounds like, thanks be to God, you were there to set them straight on this score. On the question of what to do now, there's really two questions. One, if this is in fact a consecrated host, and two, what to do. And it sounds like it probably is a consecrated host, but that you don't know for sure. When the host falls on the floor, it is morally licit to consume. You know, that you can pick the host up. For instance, if you're distributing communion and a host falls out onto the floor, you can receive Jesus that way. That's totally acceptable. It's totally fine. The other thing you can do, and, you know, if the host has been on the floor for a while and you're uncomfortable with it or whatever the case may be, you can also place the host. You can fracture the host and place it in water, usually warm water, and dissolve the host in water. And then once there are no longer the appearances of bread and wine, you then pour the water into the earth if you don't have a sacrarium, which I imagine you don't have, which is, but you can go outside and pour the water into the earth. It's a reverent means of disposal without profanation. Is that helpful? Is that a clear enough kind of set of instructions that if you place the host in warm water and then about an hour later, you go and pour the water out onto the earth. You know, you don't want to pour the water down the sink or the toilet or anything like that. Right. You want to reverently dispose even of the water in which Jesus was by pouring it into the earth.
Right. Okay. Yeah, that's very helpful. Yeah, I really appreciate it.
Well, good. Right. I'm very glad you had the courage to stand up and then also the wisdom to say, now what do I do? Because I want to approach this with reverence. But yeah, so you can licitly receive the host under those conditions, but you don't need to. It's up to you.
Yeah. Very good.
Okay. All right. Well, thank you very much. I appreciate it.
Thank you, Tom. We appreciate you calling in from Minnesota, and that's a great example of one more reason why we're here. We are readily available 2 hours a day, every day, every weekday. We are here to take your calls, and Tom took advantage of that opportunity and got on the phone here with Joe Heschmeyer to ask about that. Why don't we go ahead and go to our next caller? We've got Dan calling from my home state of Virginia. Dan is listening on Sirius XM. Go right ahead with your question for Joe. Dan?
Yes, can you hear me?
Indeed.
Yep, we sure can.
My name is Dan Thomas, and I'm considering very seriously about converting from Protestantism. Right now with my family and I, we've been Baptists for 21 years. Mm-hmm. And the last 3 years, the Lord has been really stirring my heart. And my uncle, who is Catholic, suggested I read John 6. And when I read that, it blew my socks off.
And I had a similar reaction when I read John 6 for the first time. I had a similar reaction when I read John 6. Or maybe it wasn't the first time. But the first time it really struck me when I realized what Jesus was saying. I was blown away.
Yeah. So I've been really, since then, I've been very seriously considering converting the Catholicism. Yeah. However, and I've been attending Mass, and I haven't gone through the RCIA class. Because I would like my wife to come with me, but she's not interested.
Sure.
And so, you know, I guess my burning question is and that she's asked this too. Where in the Bible does it say that Mary, the Virgin Mary, which I believe, since I've been reading and going to Mass and stuff, where in the Bible does it say that Mary was born without original sin?
Oh, great. Yeah, that's a very good question. Well, before I get there, I want to say two things. One, you may find that you are ready before your wife is. And in that case, I would encourage you to make the step in faith and don't wait for her. And I don't mean that in any harsh way to your wife. I actually think it gives her a little more freedom. If she feels like she's holding you back from going where you need to go, that will create tension in your marriage that I think is not good for either of you. I've known of plenty of cases where one of the two spouses converts and the other one often does. They don't always, but it's, I think it's helpful to not have the pressure of everything is hinging on me. If the other person is saying, I need to become Catholic, like if God has shown you the truth, go follow him and don't wait for, you know, your wife or your parents or family. Like Jesus is very clear with that. Follow me. That you don't just wait for the rest of the family to get it. He says this numerous times, right? He even foretells that he's going to divide families. So if it comes to that, I just wanted to make sure I've said that to you. Second, on the issue of Mary, you said, well, where does it say that in the Bible? And the first thing I'd want to say to that is, where does it say in the Bible that everything true about Christianity is going to be in the Bible? And the short answer is that it doesn't. And not only does it not, but we're told explicitly in John 20, verse 30, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. And then in John 21, John returns to this theme. And he says in verse 25, there are many other things which Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. And so there's this strange idea in Protestantism that all of Christianity is contained between the two covers of the Bible. And that idea is not itself contained between the two covers of the Bible. That it's just not found there. So I think the danger in kind of that framing of the question is that it misunderstands what the Bible is and what the Bible is all about. It is not meant to be a comprehensive and exclusive set of all theological truths. It doesn't claim to be. It's not, you know, trying to be. And so this is forcing the Bible to be something it's not meant to be, and something that it not only doesn't claim to be, but even seems to give pretty clear indications it's not. You know, so in addition to those two places, the other place that I always like to go is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15, in which St. Paul says, so then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught by us, either by word of mouth or by letter. So Paul is saying very explicitly, Paul is saying very clearly, tradition is transmitted in two ways, orally and by letter. Well, what's the tradition by letter? It's the New Testament. But what's the tradition by word of mouth? Well, that's what we call sacred tradition. And so we are held to both of those. Now, that'd be, you know, just the first thing I would say. It's very clear the early Christians viewed Mary as the new Eve. And this is not taught explicitly in a chapter and verse, but it's more a matter of understanding who Mary is and what her role is in the story of salvation. So for instance, in 180, St. Irenaeus talks about her as the new Eve who unties the knot of Eve's disobedience by her obedience. And the idea is really simple. Jesus Christ is very explicitly in 1 Corinthians 15 presented as the last Adam or the new Adam. And the new Adam comes into the world to undo the sin caused by the first Adam. Well, the way he comes into the world is that he's born of a virgin. And this virgin is greeted by an angel, the angel Gabriel. And so early Christians like Irenaeus, look at these parallels, right? The virgin Eve in the garden is tempted by a fallen angel. And she disobeys God and brings sin into the world. The Virgin Mary is greeted by the angel, not a fallen angel this time, but the angel Gabriel, and she obeys God and brings Jesus into the world, who undoes the curse of sin. And so in this view, Mary is viewed as the new Eve. Well, the old Eve is without sin. Second, there is this whole typology between Mary and the Ark of the Covenant. So briefly, in 2 Samuel 6, we hear that David arose and went to move the Ark from the hill country of Judah into Jerusalem. And the ark is so holy that no one can touch it. And unfortunately, a guy named Uzzah does and is struck dead. And so they remain there in the hill country of Judah for 3 months while David asks, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? And then he's eventually able to bring the ark in and he dances before the ark. Now, read that passage, 2 Samuel 6, in light of Luke 1, beginning with verse 39, that Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country, we're told. So she arose and went. She goes into Judah, into the hill country. She stays there for 3 months. And Elizabeth, rather than asking, how can the Ark of the Lord come to me, asks, and why is this granted me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? And so the mother of my Lord is clearly a parallel there to Ark of the Lord. Now, the Ark is perfect and it's pure, not because the Ark is God, but because the Ark is the place where God dwells. And so it has to be perfect. And so Mary, who is the new Ark of the Covenant, who has not just the glory of God dwelling, but the literal bodily presence of our Lord dwelling within her. She is without sin. She is totally pure, not so that she can be a goddess or something like that, but so that she can be the dwelling of the Lord. And then just as David danced before the Lord, John the Baptist leaps in the womb and dances before Mary with Jesus in the womb. So that kind of understanding, that once you have the deeper understanding of the connection between Mary and the Ark and between Mary and Eve, then it becomes clear like why Mary is preserved from sin and why the early Christians were pretty sure she was preserved from sin, rather than it just being a simple chapter and verse. Like, you have to read scripture in the way that Mary does, right? Like Luke 2 tells us Mary pondered these things in her heart. She doesn't just take a surface reading. She chews on them. She meditates on them. She dwells on them. And as we're trying to understand Mary's role, we need to approach scripture in that same way of really chewing on it, meditating on it, and saying, what is God doing here? And then knowing how the early Christians read it, I think is really helpful for answering that question, what is God doing here? Does that help? Does that make sense at all? Yeah, please.
Well, you covered a lot of information, and then I missed the scriptures, and I missed the. I was trying to ask a question, but you kept on talking.
I'm so sorry. I didn't realize.
Yeah.
That's okay.
That's
all right.
What did I miss?
Well, okay. So I know. I said to my wife, because I'm not a theologian, but I said to her, if Mary was with sin, how can she be a mother of Jesus?
Mm-hmm.
And she didn't buy it.
Mm-hmm.
And so I guess what I missed the connection between Mary and the Ark of the Covenant.
Yeah. Hey, Dan, hang on. Hold that thought. I don't know if you can hear Joe. I'm not hearing him in my headset. Hold that thought. We're going to take our last break of the first hour. We're going to go ahead and take that. Don't go away. And when I know Joe heard your question, when we come back, Joe will answer that for you. But don't go away. We're going to take our last break of the first hour, and we'll be back right after this.
Hang on. We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Do you love sharing the gospel and want to learn to be more effective? Join the St. Paul Street Evangelization Online School of Evangelization. You will learn to build bridges of trust and make disciples by befriending strangers, proclaiming the gospel, inviting people to the church, and praying with others. We'll ask for a pledge of financial support, but if you are unable to give, we'll give you a membership at no cost. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Save the date. Saturday, August 26th is the day, and Birmingham, Alabama is the place for the 2023 EWTN Family Celebration. We're celebrating Mother Angelica's love for the Eucharist, and join us to mark the centennial year of Mother's birth. Make your plans now to attend this free event. More details coming soon at our Family Celebration webpage, EWTN.com/Family Celebration.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. David Matheson sitting in once again for Cy Kellett this afternoon, and I have with me Joe Heschmeyer. Joe Heschmeyer, Catholic apologist, our apologist here at Catholic Answers. And our focus today is those who have questions, those questions by those who are considering the Catholic Church, who are already in RCIA, who know people that are considering the faith, but have maybe asked, they're Catholics, they've asked them this question, and they don't know the best answer. And we're right in the middle of talking to Dan from Virginia, and Dan had just asked a follow-up question of Joe. We got Joe's audio back. We are good to go. Joe, go right ahead with your answer for Dan.
Yeah, so Dan's question was, where do we see the biblical parallel between the Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament and then the New Testament? And so the Old Testament passage to look at is 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 2 to 14. The New Testament passage is Luke chapter 1, verse 39, really all the way down to 56, because in verse 56 it mentions that Mary was in the hill country of Judah for 3 months. And so that's one of the parallels between the Ark, which is in the hill country of Judah for 3 months. And so the wording is remarkably similar. I would just say hold these passages up next to each other and notice that, like, Luke could have described the visitation of Mary any number of ways, but he does so in a way that is very obviously recalling the Ark going into the hill country of Judah.
When I was talking to my wife about this, I mean, I'm no theologian, but I was saying to her that how can Mary, if Mary was born with sin, I said, how can she be the mother of Jesus? That doesn't make sense. And she didn't buy it.
Mm-hmm. Does she have a particular objection to Mary being without sin, or she just isn't totally convinced of it?
Well, she both. I mean,
what
I believe I believe it because I feel that, reasoning, Mary had to be born without original sin because she was the mother of our Lord. Mm-hmm. And if she was with sin, she couldn't be the mother of God.
Yeah, so I think, I hear your, what is her objection to Mary's sinlessness?
Her objection is that she couldn't believe that Mary, the Virgin Mary, was a virgin. And she thought that Mary, God could have pinned, and God could have put the sperm in Mary's womb and done whatever God wanted,
Mm-hmm. So is her objection to Mary's sinlessness or to her virginity? I'm not 100% sure I'm tracking.
Both.
Oh, okay. I see. Yep. Well, I would say in terms of the virginity of Mary, Scripture is totally clear in Matthew 1 that a virgin conceives and bears a child. This is a fulfillment of Isaiah 7. And that Mary remains a virgin is clear from a couple different places. Mary is already married at the time the angel Gabriel comes to her. And I know that's not clear from a lot of the English translations, but they're legally married under Jewish law, which is why Matthew 1 refers to Joseph as her husband. And yet in Luke 1, Mary still replies to the angel Gabriel, who tells her she's going to have a baby by saying, "How can this be, since I know not man?" In other words, even though she's married, she's neither having relations with her husband, nor does she appear to be planning on having relations with her husband, which is how it is that she's still a virgin when she gives birth to Jesus. So that's something that Scripture is pretty clear on. In John 19, Jesus entrusts Mary to a non-relative, the Apostle John, because she doesn't have any children. other than Jesus himself. So that's pretty clearly taught in Scripture. I know we've got to wrap up the first hour. I know there's a lot more questions you've got. I hope that you'll call back, because these are good questions that both you and your wife are kind of working through. So God bless you, and keep you on your journey.
Yeah, thank you, Dan. We appreciate it. And if you'll hold on to the line, Edgar, our call screener, will send you a book called Behold Your Mother by our own Tim Staples. That's a great book on Marian theology. Stay tuned for that. We are in the middle of 2 hours of open forum with Joe Heschmeyer. The number to call is 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. We'll be right back after this with Joe Heschmeyer.